Well, I came across a story recently about a priest and a pastor and a guru who were discussing the best positions for prayer. And while they were talking about this, there happened to be an electrical repairman nearby. And the priest said, "Well, kneeling, that is definitely the best way to pray." And the pastor said, no, I get the best results with my looking up and hands upstretched to God." Guess he was a Pentecostal there. And the guru said, "No, you are both wrong. Humility, I lie totally flat on the ground with my face on the floor. That is the best posture for prayer." And the repairman, overhearing them, he could hardly contain himself anymore. And he said, "Fellas," he interrupted, and he said, "the best praying I ever did was when I was hanging upside down from a hydro pole." Well, as Paul comes to the end of his letter, he wants to leave his letter with a lasting impression on prayer. Now, Paul isn't exactly hanging upside down from a hydro pole, but he is in chains in a Roman prison. And what he says and prays for in that position does leave a lasting impression. Since the new year, we have been soaking ourselves in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and I encourage you to turn to it, looking at chapter 6. One of the important themes in this letter has been prayer. Back in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, the last section of chapter 1 to be specific, Paul prayed that his readers would know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. And he prayed that they would be energized by the very same resurrection power, he says, very same that raised Jesus from the dead. And in chapter 3, Paul was on his knees praying, so it must be a good posture. And he was on his knees, he said, praying that Christ would make his home in their hearts through faith. And that as a result of Christ coming in just fully and dwelling in our hearts, he said that we would know the boundless love of Christ. Basically said that we would be filled head to toe with all the fullness of God. Big prayers. Here at the end of the letter, he challenges them to embark on a life of prayer. Let's look at that. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 18, right to the end of the chapter. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may encourage you and that you may know how we are. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. It is clear that Paul wants his readers to have the fundamental and foundational importance of prayer deeply etched in their minds. He hopes to permanently eradicate any idea of prayer as some kind of optional extra, you know, for ordinary Christians. Kind of like, you know, Boeing has gotten in the news with suggesting that some safety features are optional extras. And we now realize not, right? And in our spiritual battle with the devil and the forces of evil, prayer is essential. And it is given greater prominence than any of the other military equipment that Dave took us through last week, earlier on. It's totally detached. First, if you look at those words in yellow, I believe, they're participles in Greek. And participles, I never knew what that was, but they always said, it's ing words. So it's not pray, it's praying. It means it's continual, it's ongoing, and it stresses the need for continual praying and persisting. And notice also the fourfold repetition of all. Got that? Or it comes out very clear in ESV, but it's always also in the NIV. Prayer is very important, Paul is saying. And giving Paul's strong emphasis on prayer and his teaching on the armor of God, it would be easy for us to think not quite as, you know, the ultimate weapon. But that is not quite the way that Paul presents and commends prayer to us. Prayer is vitally important, no doubt about it. But it is so relationally and strategically because prayer is to our spiritual battle what a foundation is to a house. It is what fuel is to an engine. It is what oxygen is to our physical bodies. Without corporate prayer, we will find ourselves unable to be the church. Unable to carry out the ministry of evangelism, unable to stand up against the devil's hellish plans, and unable to extend Christ's hope and healing to a hopeless and broken world. Without personal prayer, we will find ourselves overwhelmed and overcome by temptation. And in a losing battle against the fears, anxieties, and intimidations that threaten to hold us in their grip, but prayer turns the tide. The famous Old Testament illustration that I think etched this vital truth into the minds and hearts of the people of God was the story of Israel's battle against the Amalekites. Exodus chapter 17. If you've never read that story, you need to read it. And if you have read it, it will be probably forever etched in your mind. Because the story there is Israel. They have come out of Egypt, and now they are going to face their first real major onslaught from their enemies. And Joshua, young Joshua, is going into the battle, leading the forces, and Moses is up on the hill. And his posture was also a good one, with upstretched hands, praying. Yet the challenge was the battle wasn't over in a minute or two, right? And he grew tired. And they noticed that whenever he put his hands down because he was growing weary, the tide turned in the battle and they started losing. And so two of the leaders, Aaron and Hur, come alongside. We better hold up Moses' arms. Because God was giving them a visual and he was teaching them. This is the way you will overcome. Not in your strength, but in my strength as you reach out to me in prayer. In the New Testament, there's another wonderful story there, an illustration. There's a blind man in Luke chapter 18. And he sees Jesus coming. He hears that Jesus is coming. He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Very simple prayer, right? But directed to God. And the people are just like, be quiet. You know, you're going to bother. And you know what he does? He ratchets it up even louder. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he does not stop. And Jesus stops right beside him. He says, "What do you want?" He says, "I want to see." And Jesus heals him. Teaches us, you know. People are saying, "Be quiet, it's hopeless." No, he speaks louder. Two wonderful illustrations. So, Paul will say, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? I think it means praying in line with what the Spirit wants. Being in sync. It means asking the Spirit to realign our hearts and minds so that it's running on the same track as God. It's interesting, in Romans chapter 8, we are given more specific details on what it means to pray in the Spirit. Paul there says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for." Don't you find that sometimes? Maybe someone you travel to work with, transit to work with, is having a hard time and you feel for them and what they are going through. But you don't know, how can I pray? Paul said for them. And though we do not know what to pray for, Paul says, so Sometimes we don't know what to pray for ourselves. We don't know what to pray exactly for others. He says the good news is that when we pray in the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Sometimes we just feel it. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And so we want to be praying in the Spirit, in sync with the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. When should we pray in the Spirit? All the time, on all occasions. On your birthday? Yep. At the death of a loved one. When spring break is over and you have to go back to school. I remember years ago when our daughter was young, I think it was grade 2. Wasn't the easiest year she was having, and a little conflict with the teacher and stuff. And when we told her, you got to go back to school, she burst into tears. It was just like, and as it came out, some of the hardships that she had been enduring also came out. Yes, that is a time to pray. Also, when you're leaving for holidays today, right after lunch. Yep. When you get the news that you've been kicked out of the caucus or off the team. What kind of prayer? Well, it says with all kinds of prayers and requests. Prayers, prosuche, here. It's used, the word that Paul uses first is a generic word, but it often occurs in the Old and New Testaments for petition. And Paul uses another, and he often has that idea of intercession. And the second and third words, it's the same ones in Greek that he uses in verse 13, requests and praying, the later part, is a close synonym. If there's any added nuance to it, it is the nuance that prayer is born out of one's lack, you're lacking something and you are in need. So it's praying for our needs, we often call that petition, and praying for the needs of others, we call that often intercession. And Paul says, yes, do those kinds of prayers. And he says, keep praying continually in all occasions with all kinds of petitions and intercessions, because our struggle with the powers of darkness is never ending. It can seem kind of, I thought about that and I thought that's kind of depressing to think that the battle is always ongoing. And then I thought God has thought about, well, you know, there's always an ongoing battle in our physical bodies as well. Carbon dioxide is always out to get us, take us down, right? And all we have to do is breathe, right? And oxygen takes over and overcomes that. And I thought about, it's not a problem as long as we keep breathing. And Paul, I think, is encouraging us to do spiritual breathing. That's what prayer is. Breathing out the worries and anxieties and fears that have been building up. And breathing in the promises and the presence of God. Actually, if you look at the prayers that God wrote for us in this book of Psalms, so many of them begin with exhaling, getting out all of those anxieties and fears and worries, and then he begins to breathe in, but you are my refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. And he begins to, you know, why are you cast down, O my soul? You know, hope, put your hope in God. And so he does spiritual breathing. Who should we pray for? He says, for all the Lord's people. That's quite a long list, isn't it? I mean, I don't think Paul is telling us that we have to have an exhaustive or exhausting list of people to pray for. At least I hope he doesn't mean that. But I think he's making the point that anyone and everyone we know of is in need of prayer, aren't they? Like, people of all ages, all stages, all roles. No one ever outgrows their need to be prayed for. Notice Paul, Apostle Paul, super saint, says to the church in Ephesus, pray for me. Paul knew that he needed the prayers of others. He actually does this often in his letters. You ever been in a Bible study group? You've studied the Bible. Often prayer time at the end, and it comes to that time and says, does anyone have any prayer requests? And you just hear the crickets chirping. There may be different reasons, but I was thinking about that. I was thinking, I don't think there should ever be silence. Struck by, or remembered a quote from a 17th century writer on prayer. I've never forgotten this. He said, it is people's ignorance of themselves that makes prayers little in request. Hunger best teaches people to beg. He said, you would be oftener on your knees if you were oftener in your heart. I know it's old English. If you were more often, you'd be more often on your knees if you were more often in your hearts. Prayer would not seem so needless if you knew your needs. Know your needs, he says, and then I dare you to be prayerless if you can. Paul had already commended the Ephesians back in chapter 1, verse 15, for their love for all the Lord's people, he says. And one way of continuing to show love and deepen our love for others is to pray for one another. All kinds of prayers, as many varieties, and I commend Richard Foster's book to you if you want to know. He's got 21 different kinds of prayers that he covers a chapter on each. But what he says in his chapter on intercessory prayer is worth the price of the book itself. He said, if we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them, and this will lead us to prayer. Intercession is a way of loving others. Well, Paul also has some prayer requests, and I find it interesting what he asks others to pray for. You see, Paul is in prison, right? Wrongly imprisoned, since the charges leveled against him were false charges. We know that from the book of Luke. They had thought that he was taking a Gentile into the Jewish temple courts, a no-no, but he hadn't. Now, Paul has been robbed of his freedom. He's robbed of his dignity, and he's awaiting trial. Now, if Paul had been a member of our church, what would we be praying for on his behalf? I think I'd be praying for him to be set free. I'd pray for the justice of his cause to be made clear. For a wise judge to judge that case. But now you imagine you're a part of the church in Ephesus. You get a letter from Paul, and what does he ask you to pray for? His request is simple. He asks you to pray that whenever he speaks, God will give him the words to say, God-given words, so that he can say exactly what God wants him to say, no more, no less, and to say it boldly and without fear. What about getting out of prison? You get the first part. That's what I want you to pray for. Now, it's easy to understand why he wants and needs an extra special boost of boldness in his current circumstances. He is probably chained to a soldier, you know? And if he gets out of line, talk about pulling somebody's chain, it would not feel very good, would it? Right? Now, Paul is in prison in Rome because of how boldly he shared the gospel and back in the book of Acts with a hostile Jewish crowd and then an intimidating crowd of Gentiles in Caesarea, where it tells us that not only the chief judge, but the king and queen, King Agrippa and his wife Bernice, and all of the military brass were there to hear Paul. And Paul spoke up boldly and he says, the reason I'm in, you know, that I'm on trial is really because of what God has done in my life, and some people are taking it the wrong way. And Paul is specific about the mystery of the gospel. That is Christ's life-changing power. That's what's landed him in prison, and yet he sees himself as an ambassador. Back in fall, a number of us took a course called Reframe that Regent College has put on. And I just want to show you a little clip from there, because there was one of the sessions that he talked about the difference between being an alien in a different land and being, you know, someone in a different land but having an ambassador's mindset. Here it is.
You see, there are two very different ways of being a foreigner in a strange land. You can be a foreigner and understand yourself as an alien. You can resent all the differences between the culture you're in and the one where you belong. You can feel permanently isolated, trapped, almost like a captive in a foreign land. Alternatively, you can be an ambassador. An ambassador is still a foreigner. They still might miss home, but they're not resentful. They don't feel trapped. They know they're living in a strange land on purpose. They've been sent there. They have a job to do, and they can expect all the help from their home country that they need. This is the image that the Apostle Paul uses to reframe the experience of exile into a call to enter into God's mission in the world.
Get that. I love that difference that he puts up there. If Paul had been feeling like an alien, he may have asked for some of the things, get me out of here as fast as I can. But Paul has come to believe that God has allowed and orchestrated his journey to Rome to set up a new embassy in the capital city. The embassy, it is rather rustic. Support staff, very few, you know, limited. He names Tychicus, you know, who, you know, he's going to leave Paul because he's going to go and deliver this letter. And he's also mentioned in Colossians, so he's probably got another one for the Colossians as well. But the opportunity in his new setting to tell others about the life-changing power of Jesus is stunning. How else could he have ever dreamed of sharing the gospel with the emperor? If I said to you, I want you to share the gospel with, you know, our prime minister. Like, how's that going to happen, right? But as commentator Peter O'Brien notes, what he would otherwise have little hope of achieving, Paul might do as an accused prisoner. And he calls himself, no, it's an ambassador in chains. You see, because the great irony is it's that his chains that have become the means of getting access to Caesar, because he has appealed to Caesar himself. And as a Roman citizen, you know, going up to the Supreme Court, he's going to get to see Caesar. Because he has the chains. If he didn't have the chains, there's no way he'd get in to see Caesar. And so the opportunity is extraordinary. If God will give him the words, whenever that moment comes, that he will be given the words and the courage when that opportunity knocks. I just thought about when we get into difficult situations, things happen in life that we don't expect. How would I respond to being bumped from my current place or position? What if I was a former, now, liberal cabinet minister? Would I be thinking, God, how could you have allowed this to happen to me? I mean, it would take a stretch. It would take a step of faith to think, God, you must have a new assignment for me. It's not a demotion. It's a new assignment. It's hard if you've lost your job and you're, right? But if we understand that God is in control of our lives, that we are his children, we are citizens of the kingdom, then maybe a change that's happening in our life, maybe God is wanting to open up a new embassy in a new area, in a new workplace. Interesting, if we look ahead a little bit, God answered those prayers. This is a little complex. It's a timeline from the study Bible, a timeline of Paul's life. I'll just zoom in for the little important part that I want you to notice. Okay, it tells us, you know, at the bottom, Paul's in his first Roman imprisonment, as best as we can understand. And it tells us that from there, you know, what he wasn't doing when he was traveling, preaching the gospel, is now in prison. He's writing letters. That's why we have this one. And right close, he will write Philippians just a little bit later, still from prison. And this is what he will say when he's writing to the Philippians. He will say, Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become known throughout the whole palace garden to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Amazing. They prayed for boldness, and Paul discovered, you know, the soldiers kept switching, and he was kind of an unusual prisoner, and so he would tell his story over and over and over again. And these troops were also not only doing duty in the prison, but many of them then were also working, you know, they got moved around, you know, they were in the office, you know, and they would also be in Caesar's presence, and conversations would strike up on the break or whatever it is, right? And the story would get out, and it was taking over Rome without Caesar knowing that King Jesus was alive and well in the city of Rome. Amazing. Well, oh, there we go. We got a little extra. Give them all at once here. Takeaways. I think one of the takeaways for me is pray in the Spirit. Ask to be guided and energized by Him. Oh, Lord, I'm tired. I don't know what to pray. Well, now you're starting. You're starting to pray. Give me the strength. Give me the clarity. Give me the focus. Pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. As simple as that prayer that that blind man prayed, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. It doesn't have to be complex. Listening prayer, Lord, what do you want to talk about today? Surrendering prayer, intercessory prayer. Pray for all the Lord's people. What about, do you ever pray for the kids in our church? How about the teenagers? How about the young adults? You could try that for a week. Monday, I'm going to pray for the kids in the church. Tuesday, and you can just work your way up, or you could work your way down, depending on how you want to see it. Maybe people in different roles in life. There's many different ways. I like to use the five-finger prayer method. I pray for those who are closest to me. Mondays, I like to pray for my family. Tuesdays, those who are teachers, teachers of God's word, teachers in school, people that are teaching. The longest finger is leaders. Pray for leaders in the church, leaders in our denomination, leaders in our community and in our country. This finger, the ring finger, it's the weakest one. That's the day I pray for the people who are feeling weak or going through illness or whatever. And then the littlest finger, that's when I pray for me on Friday. I learned that years ago, and that has been a helpful guide for me to keep regular in prayer. And God needs ambassadors for Christ in the Tri-Cities. So pray for the wisdom and courage to share the gospel with others. Paul's prayer, and we need others to do that. I know I'm part of a Delta group, meet together with two other guys every 2 weeks. And one of the things that we are committing to pray to one another for is that we will be able to share our faith with others. I need to be prayed for that. I need that. Let's pray.